In Acts chapter 2, we find the first gospel sermon that was preached to mankind after the death and the crucifixion and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the content of the lesson, we find that there was within it that very thing, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. By the cruel hands of man, Jesus suffered and died on that cross. And as Peter and the other apostles so explicitly directed their minds to that this day, we find that in verse 36 beginning it says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." It says when they heard this, they were pricked to their hearts. It touched their hearts. The guilt of the sin that they had committed, knowing and recognizing that through their acceptance of His crucifixion, that they were responsible. It says they were pricked to the heart, cut to the heart. And they asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." Mankind, so many times, I believe, take for granted what repentance really is. We studied in class this morning, and it's such good input from everyone, and we talked about knowledge. And sometimes I don't think we have enough knowledge of what true repentance is. It's clarified in God's Word, but we just tend to not see what God really expects from us. We know in Peter's writings that it says there that the long-suffering of God is awaiting for each and every one of us to come to repentance. But what truly is repentance? And why is it that man is so... Their minds are not focused on God. As I wrote here that, you know, we're either for God or against God. We're either going to seek after Him or we're going to seek after our own will. You know, we've got a multitude of people that have no sense of direction. Time and time again, I get in conversations about the young generation that is coming up, and it just seems like there's just no sense of direction given to them. They have no purpose in life. But the Holy Scriptures gives us purpose. We find even Solomon himself and all that he obtained in life and everything all the wisdom he had, and it all come to the conclusion in the Ecclesiastes writings to fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That is our purpose. But so many people just don't understand that. Just as they don't understand this idea of repentance. I want us today to look at this and to understand what true repentance is, because it is significant that we truly understand what it is and that we make the proper application to each and every one of our lives. I don't believe anybody in here today, if I was to ask, is there anybody in here that is sinless, without sin? I don't believe anybody would raise their hands. The reason being is because we all know. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, according to Romans chapter 3. And we realize that, as Jesus says, that if we don't repent, we'll all likewise perish. Repentance is vital for our salvation, as all the other steps that lead to our salvation. But I want us to focus today about repentance. When we look at repentance, it basically is a change of heart, a change of mind. Some people look at it and they describe it as a change of direction. When you're going in one direction and you make a U-turn in life and you go in the opposite direction of where you were headed, something in your life has joggled you and to the point that you realize that, you know, the direction I'm going in is just not beneficial. the direction I'm going in is not going to be profitable to me. It's not going to help me in any way. So we look for a different direction. How many of us have been lost? You're on a trip. You're in some state where you've never been before. My wife and I decided to go to California once. Never try that again. Even the GPS, I was still making so many. Now I know why they allow so many U-turns in California. I made so many U-turns because I realized that I was going in the opposite direction of the way I should go. Well, that's what repentance is. It's making that U-turn in life, to turn and change and go the other way, because I realize the direction I'm going is leading to destruction. I've got to make a change. Good example of that is when we look in Luke chapter 15, there's a lesson learned in this particular passage. And turn with me, if you will, to Luke 15, and notice there in verses 11 through 24. And we're going to kind of break it down here in such a way. In verses 11 through 13, we find here that it says, "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. Not many days after that, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country. And there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living," it says. You might look at this young man as being impatient, not willing to wait. But what we find here, and of course that's what we see, he thought that there was something far greater than what he had there at home. It says he went to a far country. So many times we think that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence until we get there and realize it's no better than where we were. And as we read into this story, we're going to see that same thing happen to him. As it says in verse 13, he wasted everything, the whole inheritance, on riotous living. The young man was out of control. He needed to make a change. Now, whenever we look at verses 13 through 14, he realized in verse 13 that he had nothing left. In fact, when you look at verse 14, it says, "When he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land." Here's a young man. He has nothing. He's spent it all. He's penniless. And a great famine now comes upon the area. And here he is with nothing. As it says there, he began to be in want. It's amazing. Sometimes when we get to the lowest point in our lives that things start to make more sense, doesn't it? We start thinking about things a little bit more seriously in the lowest times of our lives. That's exactly what happened to this young man. He started thinking about life at home. He started thinking about what he left behind. See, at home, he was not in want. At home, he had the care of his father, his family. But here he's in a far country. He's penniless. He has nothing. And as we know, society doesn't want to have anything to do with us when we're in that kind of a condition. He had no one. He was all alone. As it goes on to say there, and notice, he realized that all that he thought was going to be great, the ideas in his head, everything, but it didn't deliver. It wasn't there. Now notice in verse 17, if you will, and of course let's just read 15 through 17. It says, "He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. when he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods. Now notice there, filled with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Nobody had compassion upon him. Nobody cared for him. His point in his life here was that he was willing to sit side by side with some swine and eat out of their trough the pods that they were eating from. That's how severe this young man's situation was. All of us at some time in our lives, I'm sure we can think of a time when things were very dire, very serious, and very, in a similar situation to this young man. He would have gladly filled his stomach with that. He recognized his condition. These are all the steps that lead us to repent. This is what led this young man to come to this conclusion that we're about to read here. Notice in verse 18 it says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Now, he wasn't home yet. He was rehearsing what he would say. But you see the recognition here. And that's where all of us need to get to, is getting to the point where we recognize the sin that's in our lives. Again, I want us to refer back to Romans chapter 3, where it says, they all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That passage was written to Christians, not alien sinners. Paul is encouraging those Christians there to recognize your personal self. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none sinless except the Son of God. Here this young man recognized the sin in his life. He had recognized the things that he had done to his father. He recognized his condition, and now he's willing to make that turn in his life. To make that change, to go back. Well, as it goes on to say there, we find in verse 20 there that he arose, he came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, and this is a wonderful thing to think about, when it talks about his father. Now he's a great way off. He's not on no donkey or anything because he didn't have anything. So this young man had to hoof it on his own 2 feet back home. And it says while he was still a far way off, look who was waiting, watching for him. It says his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. In our class this morning, reference was made to the great invitation that Jesus gives. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Our Lord and Savior, like this Father, is waiting with open arms for any and all who will repent of their sins. There is no greater invitation that we will ever receive than that. This father had not given up hope on his son. This father never ceased from looking and watching and waiting for him. And just as we discussed in the writings of 2 Peter, God is long-suffering. He is waiting. Patiently waiting, looking for, hasting for all who will repent and come to Him. That is just a wonderful thing to recognize and know about our God and our Savior. that they are waiting for us. And to know that when I make that change in my life, that I will have them there to receive me in. Just as his father received his son. And as you read further down, the son came to his father. He says, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, he could have chastised his son. He could have said many things. He could have said, you know, why don't you just go and become one of my servants? Yeah, I'll find some place for you in a shack over there somewhere. But no, notice what his father did. His father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on my son, put the ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. He received him back as he left. And that's the wonderful thing about our Father in heaven. That when we turn to sin, we turn our backs on God. But when we come back to God, God receives us back just as we were His sons and daughters. Not as a hired servant. Bring the fatted calf, he said, here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. Why? Because as he says here, this is my son who was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they began to be merry. This is a wonderful story of repentance. Of a young man who thought things were better in the world and out away from his father and away from the responsibilities and the things that his father expected and I'll get away from that word. But his father expected a lot from him. And he thought if he got away from it, that it would be so great and wonderful. But it wasn't. Things were far better where he was with his father. And that's what repentance is recognizing our sin, recognizing where we are and where we need to be in order to have salvation. Now notice with me that whenever we talk about repentance, this is a personal responsibility. This is not something that I can put off on somebody else. It is no one else's responsibility but my own to repent of whatever sins are in my life. To make sure that my life is in accordance to God's will. So we need to recognize some things about that. Turn your Bibles, if you will, back over to Psalms chapter 51 and verses 1 through 4. I like the way that David mentions this. He says, what, in verse 1 beginning, he says, why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises destruction, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue, he said. You notice there how many times he used the you there? Pointing to the individual. God is not responsible for our sins. Either is any one of you responsible for my sins, or I for yours. We can't place the blame of sin that we've committed on our parents, or our loved ones, or our spouses, or anyone. If I commit sin, I need to recognize that I am responsible for that sin, and no one else. I'm the one that chooses to commit it. And I can't put that blame on anyone else. Now turn your Bibles over to Romans chapter 3. And again, recognizing here that this was written to Christians, that church in Rome, at that time. And in Romans chapter 3, and notice verse 9 beginning there, and notice what he says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. Now here was a situation where you had a mixed congregation, those of the Jewish nation and those of the Gentile nation. one looking at the other and bettering and thinking they were better than the other. And here we find it. Paul makes it very clear. He says, Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. See, sometimes we think, well, you know, look at brother so-and-so or look at sister so-and-so. And, you know, I know that I'm better than they are. Better be careful. We are all under sin. He goes on to say, he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one, he says. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. This is how we are. In verse 23 it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no sinless. That's why it's so important that we understand the benefit of repentance. Recognizing that repentance is not just before I obey the gospel. Yes, I need to make a change from my evil ways, and I need to obey the gospel. I need to make that good confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and to be baptized to wash away my sins. But repentance is something that has to be a part of my life continually. Why? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes, the blood of Christ washes away my sins. But I still need to acknowledge the sins that I am going to commit from that day forward. And I need to make the changes necessary in repentance for that. You know, the road, as it says, the road is paved with all kinds of good intentions. A lot of people say, you know, well, I'll do that. I'll get to that. Just not today. Just not today. In Matthew chapter 7, turn your Bibles back over to Matthew chapter 7 there, and notice a passage that is very familiar, I think, to all of us. In chapter 7 there, in verses 24 through 27. And here he says, Jesus says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, he says, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Even our young people know this story. As Bible teachers, we teach this to our young people. I am fortunate enough to be able, and it's a big transition from Wednesday night and Sunday. On Sunday, I teach the adult class, but on Wednesday night, I teach the preschool class. And that is a big transition. It's a challenge, but I put it on myself. And I enjoy so much to teach these young minds about the things like the wise man and the foolish man. And what made them wise and what made them foolish. Here it says, and as all of us should know, that if we're wise and we do the will of God, we will build our house upon that solid foundation, Jesus Christ. So that whenever the rains descend and the floods come and the winds blow and they're going to beat upon that house that I have built, that it's not going to fall because it's firmly secured and founded on the rock. But then it says, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does them not. He says, I'll liken him to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Now, all of us, maybe I shouldn't say it that way, but at least most of us, I should say, have been somewhere where there was sand. And we walked on sandy beaches or somewhere in that area, or we played sand volleyball. And you know how sand is so unstable? and you stand on it long enough, especially if you're in an ocean and the waves are coming in, and how eventually you're up to your knees in sand because you're continually, it's just not stable. Well, now think about that, and think about not doing the will of God and what kind of condition he's trying to illustrate here. We're unstable. And so, as it says here, when the rains descend, the floods come, the winds blow, they're going to beat upon that house just like the other house that was founded on a rock. But will it stand? It's not stable. So no, it's not. And it says, great is the fall of it. That's our condition if we're not following the will of God. That's why it is so vitally important to understand that I need to repent. I need to change my foundation, so to speak. Because I want to be founded upon the rock, so that when all the things of life come upon me, and all the trials and temptations and the persecutions and everything, when it beats upon me, that I can stand firm. But it's got to be on that rock. I can't leave it and leave it undone. Well, there's no middle ground, as we find in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Jesus says, Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? We hear about God, we listen, we read about Him. You know, one of the things in class this morning that I kind of got from it, and maybe I should have said something then, but you know, we can study the Bible, we can read the Bible, but until we actually put that into application, it is useless. It's useless. It's like reading a book and forgetting it altogether. Jesus uses God's Word like a mirror in the book of James. He says, here's this mirror that's right before us. We see our present condition, but then we walk away and we do nothing about it. God gave us this Word. He gave us this mirror so that we can make the necessary changes in our lives. So that we can confidently repent of our sins, knowing that God will forgive us of those sins. There's no middle ground. We're either for God or against God. Well, it's our choice. Choice can't be left up to our parents. Choice can't be left up to anyone else but ourselves. We must make the choice. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, he says, "Or know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience to righteousness." That is the choice we have. Those are the only two choices we'll ever have. And we need to make the right choice. As Joshua in the days of Moses and the children of Israel, in Joshua 24 there, in verse 15, the children of Israel were so in disarray in their minds as to following God or not following God, following after idols or following after the true God. And we find Joshua standing before them, and he says, "You need to make a choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve." Joshua made a very confident answer to that for himself and his family. He said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Each and every one of us need to make that choice. That from this day forward, no matter where I am, whatever sin is in my life, I need to repent. I need to make that change, just like the children of Israel were faced with it. Make the change. Repent of the sin. Choose you this day to serve the Lord. You will never regret it for the rest of your life. It will be the greatest decision that you will ever make. In closing, consider this. Don't wait like Felix did. We're all reminded of Felix when Paul had the opportunity. He spoke to him about righteousness. Felix was not a righteous man. He spoke of him of self-control. It was obvious that Felix did not have control. He was married to a woman that he had no rights to be married to, and other things that he did in his life that demonstrated his lack of control. See, Paul taught him things and spoke to him about things he needed to hear, that he needed to change in his life. And what we see here in the final comments that Paul made to him was of righteousness and judgment to come. Judgment is going to come upon each and every one of us. Don't be like Felix. Don't put it off till another day. As we find Felix saying, you know, yes, he became afraid. It touched him in such a way that he had fear. But then he sent Paul away and he said, I'll call for you again when I have a more convenient season. Don't be like Felix. Don't put off today till tomorrow. Tomorrow may never come. Repent today. Make right the wrongs in our lives. Let us be faithful to God, making the right choice, going in the right direction that will lead us all to life eternal. If you're here today and you've never obeyed the gospel, water and clothing is prepared. It can assist you in being baptized, becoming a child of God, to be adopted into the family of God. Our Lord waits with open arms. Are you willing to make that decision today? If you are a Christian and there's sin in your life, repentance is necessary for your salvation and mine. We need to make that right choice. Let's make it now, as together we stand and sing the invitation song.